Turn to Genesis 49, and I want to go to Dan tonight and speak a little bit about Dan. I want to share just a few thoughts. I'll try to keep it simple so that we can follow a simple outline with this tonight and share what God has laid on my heart. Let's go to, now, some people, I want to say this in the beginning, some people think it begins in verse 16 and 17, and some people think the 18th verse is a separate verse. I believe it's still making reference to Dan. And before I finish preaching tonight, I hope to tell you why. Keep your Bibles open because we're going to look at several passages of Scripture to help us understand Dan, because this was not only a prophecy to the man, but it was also a prophecy to those that will follow him and his generation, that they should receive the blessings. And also sometimes it's not only blessings, but it's warnings as well to us. And that's somewhat what happens here in the life of Dan. Let's begin with verse 16. Dan shall judge his people. And notice there's a comma. As one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. Now notice how this kind of changes in thought. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. If you look at that, it's almost like that 18th verse doesn't fit with the 16th and the 17th verse. It's like there's a common train of thought about Dan, and then suddenly he shifts to say, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. We'll try our best to explain that to you in just a moment. Let me just break it down in a simple thought pattern. First of all, let's look at that first part, the 16th verse. And I call your attention to that phrase, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Well, I thought all of this from his father was about the tribes of Israel. Why does it isolate Dan as being regarded as one of the tribes of Israel? I cannot tell you how excited I believe Dan must have been when he heard those words coming from the lips of his father, Israel, Jacob. I can't believe how excited he had to be, because Dan finally felt, and here's the first point, that he was accepted as a son. As a son, as one of the tribes of Israel. Now you say, preacher, why would you say that? Well, I think Dan probably had a preconceived idea from what had happened in Jewish history that left him with a preconceived idea that he probably, in a lot of ways, even though he did it to himself, he probably felt like he wasn't a child of the family at times, or a son of the family. Do you know why? Because first, he felt like it was because of his mother. He had the wrong mother. Now, by that, he loved his mother. That's not what I mean. But let me just help you. If you'll just back up to the 30th chapter. Go to the 30th chapter and let's find out about Dan's mother. You remember I've told you before that Jacob had two wives, Rachel and Leah. They were sisters, and there was this competitiveness between them. He loved Rachel and hated Leah, and because of that, Leah was blessed, and she gave birth, and along comes the first four sons. We've talked about Judah. I'll deal with those other sons at another date and another time. But then suddenly, something strange happens, because after that she has Judah, if you remember, she left bearing. That didn't mean she didn't have any more children. It's just she stopped bearing children at that point for the next sons to be born. In chapter 30, beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, and when Rachel saw that she bare no children, so Leah's got these sons, Rachel has no children. Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Isn't that something? Leah envied Rachel because she knew that her husband loved Rachel more than her. And now Rachel envies Leah because Leah has children and she can't. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. In other words, he was fed up. Yeah, and this is what he said. Am I in God's stead Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? In other words, he's saying, that's not my fault. I'm not responsible. I'm not the one that's left you barren. This is God's doing. So don't question God. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah for her handmaid to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan, which means judged. Now you say, preacher, why do you get that? Well, here's the problem. See, he was the first son that was born to a handmaid. If you go back in Genesis, you'll find out that the first occurrence of someone being born to a handmaid was under Abraham and Sarah. And you remember the account? Sarah took the maid, her handmaid, Hagar, and told Abram to go in unto Hagar. She had a son. His name was Ishmael. So when Ishmael was born, then suddenly he reaches a certain age, and since he was born to the handmaid and he wasn't Isaac, the appointed son, at a certain age, what happened to Ishmael? He was cast out of the family. So all that Dan knew to this point, children of a handmaid at a certain age got thrown out of the family. You were cast out of the family. So here he is thinking, I don't belong because my mother's Bilhah, not Rachel, not Leah. He was the firstborn. We know there were others that were born to handmaids, but this is the first time that he has ever been recognized as a son. Not only did he have that problem that he felt like he had the wrong mother, his mother was responsible for his feeling that way, but also his misconduct. He not only felt like he had the wrong heritage, but he felt like he had done the wrong thing. Go, if you will, very quickly and turn to Genesis 37. Let me read one verse to you. Genesis 37, let's look at the second verse. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah. Now, who is the sons of Bilhah? Dan. Dan is one of the sons of Bilhah. So one of those sons were Dan, and with the sons of Zilpah, another handmaid, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Joseph was appointed as the overseer, and he brought his father, just as his father had asked him, a report about his brothers. And when he brought back the evil report, he says, now I've got two strikes against me. First of all, my mother was a handmaid. And second of all, I'm a sinner. I don't belong in the family because I didn't have the right birth. And I don't belong in the family because of my misconduct. My daddy knows what I've done. He's aware of all of my wrong. But what he didn't know, he might have felt like it was his mother. He might have felt like it was his misconduct. But what he overlooked was the mercies of the Father. And can I say this? You and I don't belong. We had the wrong birth, a birth of the flesh, not a birth of the spirit. And we're born in sin. And because of sin, we've had the wrong birth. And not only that, but because of our misconduct, we're not worthy. But I am so glad that the story of Dan is the story of you and I. Even though we had the wrong birth, even though we were born as sinners, even though we've continued in our sin, thank God for mercy and his loving mercies that brought us in to the family. We're part of the family. Do you know something? You, me, every other Christian, we don't belong. If it wasn't for mercy, we would never have gotten in. Dr. Bernardo, in the late 1800s, came from Dublin to London. he was studying at that time to be a medical doctor. In the middle of studying to be a medical doctor, he noticed the large influx at that time of orphan children and parents that were stricken by terrible diseases that left them with no means to care for their children. And the streets of London were filled with children living under gutters and living in alleys. And he said to himself, I've got to do something about this. So he opened up a home, and out of that home, he had 5 rooms. And out of those 5 rooms, he took in as many as he could, but he filled the capacity. One day, one of the little fellows said, I want to take you and show you something. So he took him down the streets, and he said, I was amazed. Everywhere I looked, there were children. There were children living under boxes, and children living in cartons, in wooden boxes and cartons. Children that were wrapping up with anything to stay warm. And he said, I ran across one little fella, and he said, please take me in. And he said, son, I'm sorry, but we're full and I can't take you in. 2 days later, the report came back. They found that little boy dead in the alley. He had frozen to death. Dr. Bernardo made up his mind, never again will this happen. So there at the entranceway over his homes, which eventually had over 100 homes in London for boys and girls without parents. But at the entranceway of the main home, he had the words written, no destitute child shall ever be refused. Can I tell you something? There is something over the gates of heaven that says no destitute child will ever be refused. If you die lost, it won't be because he won't take you in. It's because you won't come in. He has opened his arms of love to you and to me, and says, whosoever will, let him come. So he was accepted as a son. Not only was he accepted as a son, the text tells us Dan was admired as a soldier. You'll find it in verse 17. In verse 17, he will be like a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backwards. Now, why does he do this? Because Dan shall judge his people. Now, here's where people get off base. They'll say, now, wait a minute. What does discernment have to do with Dan? Well, it's not about discernment. The word judge doesn't mean discernment. The word judge in the Old Testament is like the judges in the book of Judges. It's not that they had great discernment. The word judge has a totally different meaning in the Old Testament in these verses. It's not talking about discernment. It's talking about deliverance. Dan will deliver his people. How will he deliver them? The enemy will come, but he will have such skills as a soldier, he won't meet them head on. He will use certain tactics that will help him lie in wait, catch the enemy by surprise, and he will be as subtle as a serpent that bites the heels of the horse to cause the horse to fall backwards. In other words, the army will retreat. Instead of conquering the tribe of Dan, they'll be defeated because of Dan's judgment. He is a judge. He is a deliverer. God has raised him up as a mighty soldier and given him wisdom to deliver the people. Why does he do it? Well, first of all, his motive for being a good soldier. He's part of the family. See, God doesn't save you to sit around. Once you get saved, you're in a battle, friend. You're in a battle, you're in a warfare, whether you realize it or not. And the reason you fight the good fight is because it's worth it, because we're in the family and we didn't belong in the family, so we're going to do something for the family. We ought to stand square and stand tall for the things of God, the family of God, the church of God, the Bible that God has given to us. We should say there's some things worth fighting for and some things worth standing on. And we ought to say to ourselves, there's some things that because I'm part of the family, I have to stand up and I have to say, Lord, you've been so good to me? How can I do any less than tell people you are who you say you are? You'll do what you'll say you'll do. Lord, you are there with us to help us. We ought to stand. That's his motive. He's thankful for being part of the family. You know, if you don't ever do anything for God, that tells me you're not thankful that he saved you. I don't work for the Lord to be saved. I work for the Lord because I am saved. I'm thankful for what he's done for me. The very least I can do is serve God with my life. That's the least that any of us can do. It doesn't make us any more of a candidate for heaven, but what it does is it says, Lord, this is my way of showing my appreciation to you and my love to you for what you've done. He not only tells us about his motive, it tells us about his methods. He doesn't fight with sheer strength. He uses his brain. He's subtle as a serpent. We are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, is what Jesus taught. We need to have some wits about us. See, we'll catch the world off guard because we don't think like the world. Now, to some of the world, they'll think we're crazy. But to others, it'll leave them spellbound. Because they're wondering, where does that come from? You remember when Jesus was on this earth, even at the age of 12, when he would speak to the religious leaders, to the doctors, to the lawyers, they would look at him and they were amazed and say, never a man spake as this man spake. They were all struck by what he had to say because he said things that were so far beyond their ability to get their head around that they couldn't even understand it. And they're saying, this is coming from a child. But later when he would speak, it was the same way. He spoke words of wisdom. He spoke with intelligence. Spiritual intelligence. His methods. But then his mastery. The horse falls backwards. He wins. He gets into battles, but God helps him. He wins. This is a prophecy saying to Dan, you're going to fight, but you're going to win. Can I tell you something? We're going to win. It's already signed, sealed, and delivered. You can read the book and find out. We're not losers, we're winners. In fact, we're not only conquerors, we're more than conquerors according to the word of God. We win. When Jesus won, we win. So he is admired as a soldier. But one other thing, he is advised as a servant. The reason God used Dan is Dan was so thankful for what the Lord did, that he became a servant to his family, to his father, because he was so thankful for what God had done for him. See, you don't get over those things. You're thankful for those things. You don't get past. I mentioned Bob Davison. A week ago Sunday night, one of the girls, I didn't have her number, and she was with her dad, her sister, going to Columbus. They have family there as well. And she had sent through a message to Brian and said, if Cal gets a chance, contact me. I got a hold of her. She said, Dad wants to see you. I said, I'll come right now. It was last Sunday night. She said, no, it's fine. He's already asleep. Come by in the morning. So I went by the next morning. And when I went by the next morning, we visited for a little while. And Bob, he awoke. We were able to talk briefly, and he just kept saying, thank you for coming, thank you for coming. I could tell that it was a great relief off of him. And now here's a man that's dying. They've called hospice in. He's dying. He knows he's dying. He knows, he doesn't know when, but he knew heaven was near. He told me, maybe today, that's what he said. In fact, he got so tired at the end, he couldn't speak anymore, and he just pointed up. I love that point. When people lift their hand or point their finger toward heaven in the hour of death. You know why? Dying people tell no lies. He's saying, I'm ready to go, preacher. But in the middle of all of it, he motioned for his daughter and he got real frantic. And she said, Dad wanted you to come by. And she went come back in, she handed me something. She said, he didn't want to die without paying his tithes. The girls could have just kept that. Howard, he'd have never known anything about it. He was so sick. But he knew as long as he had life and as long as he had breath, he had to praise God for what he had done and thank God for what he had done. I'm about to have a fit tonight. Do you know why we do everything we do? Because of what he's done for us. We serve him not out of obligation. It's not a chore. It's out of great privilege that we serve God and say, the least I can do, Lord, is serve you with everything that's in me. He was a servant. I got to move quick. But here was his mistake. He won battles. And Dan made this mistake when he won the battles. He thought he did it. And he thought he did it because of his superior intelligence. He didn't see that it was the Lord giving him the intelligence to do it. So what happened after that he won these battles, he started biblically, I'll prove it to you in 1 minute, he started to trust his own abilities. He no longer was trusting God. He was trusting Dan. That's why this warning, if you'll notice something, it starts off by saying, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Now, wait a minute. This started by saying, Dan shall be a deliverer for his people. But when you get to this passage and it talks about salvation, guess what the word salvation means? Deliverance. So he starts by appointing Dan as a deliverer. By the time Dan gets to a certain point in his life, the deliverer needs deliverance. Now I want you to look right here. Get mad at me if you want to, and I don't mean to make you mad, but here's the simple truth. I don't care what you got 50 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. What do you have tonight? And here's the problem. After we get saved a few years, we're so dependent on God. We beg God for everything. We can't do enough for God. We're in the family of God. We can't pray enough. We can't read the Bible enough. We can't go to church enough. We can't witness enough. We can't tell others about Jesus enough. But after a little while, don't worry, you'll get used to it. And you start winning some battles and you start seeing God do some things. And after God does some things, pretty soon we're patting ourselves on our big fat spiritual bellies saying, look at what we've done. We're like the church of Laodicea. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. Let me tell you something. Rubyville Church needs God tonight just as much as you needed God in 1972 when you started this place. We've not outgrown our need for the Lord. Now I know what I'm talking about, and I know I'll be in overtime, but I got to get this out. It's kind of like preachers when they start preaching. They seek God for hours in prayer. Oh God, what will you have me preach? What do you want me? Oh God, don't let me go in the pulpit without the hand of God on me and the Spirit of God on me. Then they learn how to preach. And pretty soon they can clip her off whether God's in it or not. It's called the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. Sunday school teachers get appointed to the first class and they're crying night and day seeking God. Don't let me fail those children. Don't let me fail those students in my Sunday school class. And then they learn how to teach. And then they're like a well-oiled machine. I don't have to pray about the lesson anymore. I don't even have to go to church if I don't feel like it. I know everything there is to know in the Bible. Just ask them, they'll tell you. I get amazed that all these people write me letters, constantly scold me over what I preach and what I do and what I believe, and they've got all the answers. But when I ask them, where do you go to church? They never tell me. You know why they don't go anywhere? You know why they don't go anywhere? They know it all. They know everything there is to know. But I got news for you. I don't know everything there is to know. You don't know everything there is to know. And I'm just as dependent on God today as I was 44 years ago when I stepped in the pulpit the very first time. It still takes the power of God. And without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it's just a sermon and it's just words. You singers, you remember the first time you ever got up to sing? You were so nervous. Oh God, what song do you want me to sing? Lord, I want to sing the right song. Oh God, I want you to use me. Oh God, I want you to help. But then you get down, it's just like a well-oiled machine. I've seen it time and time again. They get so anointed by God, but then suddenly they raise their hand the same place in every song. And they have the same format everywhere they go to sing. I better move on. This is going over. See, he became a failure because he got in the flesh instead of depending on the Spirit of God. Suddenly he could do it without God. And you know what? It's sad to say in the church world today, if people do it without God, so many people know so little about the Spirit of God, they don't know if they're doing it with or without God anyway. Samson started right. He was a deliverer. Samson was under the Nazarite vow. His mother had made a vow to God. He kept the vow to God. But as he went along, pretty soon he was breaking the bands of the Philistines with his own strength and his own power. And finally, in the lap of Delilah, he did the unthinkable. He told her the secrets of his heart. Be careful who you give your heart to. They'll take your hair. And when she took his hair, she took his strength. It's not that the power was in his hair. It was the covenant in his hair. It was the fact that the covenant was he'd drink no strong wine. You want to know why the power of God's gone? Because we got a bunch of alcoholics in the pulpits today. And in the pews. They don't abstain from anything. They don't think giving up anything. You don't have to give up anything to prove your holiness. You don't get it. I'm not giving it up because I have to. I'm giving it up because I want to. I want to say to God, that's the very least I could do for you, God, after you brought me out of sin and saved my life. The least I can do is live as clean as I can. But Samson, Judges 16, 20, you can read it. He wished not that the Lord had departed from him. Let's get this right. God's not obligated to stay with you. I don't care if every preacher on national television says God has obligated himself to bless you and stay with you regardless of how you live and what you do. That is a lie from the pits of hell. God's not obligated to bless you, stay with you, have his hand on you. The truth of the matter is, God doesn't need any of us, but I need God as much tonight as the very first time I asked him into my life. I need him as much tonight as I've ever needed him before, and you need him too. Another reason, you not only find that he was advised, but he made a mistake. He didn't take the advice. You don't have to take my advice, but it'll be a mistake. Another reason was his maturity. Now go back to Deuteronomy 33. I'm about to close here. I got to say that three more times. We've gone to Deuteronomy and we've likened all of it, haven't we? I mean, this is Moses' prophecy and blessing on the tribes now. Here it is. Deuteronomy 33, 1 verse 22. Verse 22, he talks of Dan. And of Dan he said, what's the next phrase? Dan is a lion's whelp. he shall leap from Bashan. Do you remember? This was said about Judah. You remember Judah was likened to three lions? Remember what took place? He's like a lion's whelp, like a lion, and an old lion. You remember when I preached on that? Thank goodness three of you can remember. He was a lion's whelp, that's a young lion. A lion, that's a mature lion. And an old lion. Do you know why he failed? He never matured. He got no maturity. He stayed like a lion's whelp. He stayed a baby. He stayed a baby. That's the biggest chore that a pastor had, taking care of the babies. You forgot my prayer request. You forgot this. You forgot that. Wah, 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 wah. You've been saved 50 years. Grow up. Grow up. It's time to get off the milk and get on the meat of the Word of God. I'd hate to think that I've been saved for all of these years and preaching for all of the years. I see it all the time. I'm not going back. Hey, preach one sermon I didn't hear. I would hate to think somebody could say one thing that could whip me out of this church. I'd like to think I'm a little more mature than that. Oh, I better let that go. He was immature. Spiritually, he never grew up. And then he leaps from Bashan. You remember Bashan, Psalm 22, the bulls of Bashan. They're there at the crucifixion. The bulls of Bashan. What's that refer to? Well, you have to go back in Scripture. You compare Scripture to Scripture. There was a king by the name of Og. King Og was the king of Bashan. Bashan was known as the power of man. So it is the power of man thinking that they conquered the King of Glory. Isn't that funny? Man still thinks they've got a corner on Jesus Christ. They still think they've got a corner on God. They think that they can outsmart God and outthink God. But the truth of the matter is, the power of man can never mount up to the power of God. Finally, let me give you one other thing. His mention. Boy, I am over tonight, but it feels good. His mention. What happens to Dan in the Bible? Two things prophetically happens after he starts operating in the power of the flesh. First, we see a process where he gets farther from God. I'm not going to take time to read it tonight because I want you to read one other passage. But when you go home, read Ezekiel 48. In Ezekiel 48, you'll find out that the temple or the dwelling place of God is the center of all things in Ezekiel's prophecy. And in the dwelling place of God, he mentions the tribes of Israel. Now, there's no tribes on the east and there's no tribes on the west. So it's not like the vision of the tabernacle where they encamped around it. There's only tribes to the north and tribes to the south. In fact, when you mention those tribes to the north, there were more tribes on the north than there were on the south. The two tribes that were closest to God's dwelling were Benjamin and Judah. The reason that Benjamin and Judah were closer to God's dwelling is because they had remained more true to God's word. So the more true the tribes were to God and his word, the closer they were to it. By the way, the more true we are to God, the closer we are to God. It just works that way. When you lie to yourself, you're going to get farther from God. But I mentioned one, that the tribes, there's more in the north, less, more in the north and less in the south. Would anybody care? When you go home, you read it. See which tribe was the farthest from God's presence and God's power, God's dwelling. Dan. Anytime you get in the flesh, you're getting away from God. Now, I know that there's the new theology that says you can't get away from God. I'm here to tell you, you can get away from God. You can go the wrong direction just as easy as you can go in the right direction. And he's headed the wrong way. But how does it finally end up? Very quickly, turn to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. For time's sake, I'll begin reading with verse 2. Is it okay that I'm in overtime? Revelation chapter 7 and verse 2. So Ezekiel's prophecy, he's the farthest from God. He's just about out. Let me repeat that. He's just about out. Verse 2, Revelation 7. You got it? Say amen. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed, what's the next phrase? The servants of our God in their forehead. So who's going to be sealed? The servants of our God. So it's servants of God that's going to be sealed. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Can I ask you a question? Where's Dan? Now granted, Ephraim's not mentioned either, and I don't have time to get into all of that tonight, but I'll get into that at a different time. There's a reason why Ephraim's not mentioned. Let me tell you this. Do any of you want to guess which tribe was the first tribe to introduce idolatry to the Jews? The tribe of Dan. They were the first tribe. Here is the tribe that delivers the people to enslave them into idolatry. And when you get to Revelation, his name's not mentioned. His name isn't even mentioned. Do you know why? Because he trusted the flesh instead of trusting God. Dan learned the importance of a lesson that you and I need to learn. We need to learn to do the work of God in the power of God. And if we don't do the work of God in the power of God, God's not pleased with us. I have to admit, I was a little alarmed. A few services ago, I preached a message, and at the end of that message, I asked, how many of you would be willing to just tell someone about Jesus in the next week? You don't want me to tell you the number that raised their hand. I don't know how I could speak it any plainer. Do you know why? We don't need to tell anybody. That's what the devil tells. We've got good singers. And we've got a preacher that's going to preach. I can preach in the power of God. The singers can sing in the power of God. But you've got to live in the power of God. And you've got to serve in the power of God. Do you not know how close we are to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And we are idly sitting by, twiddling our thumbs, saying, we can't get out. This virus has got people strapped in. I got news for you. If they can get out and go to the amusements of the world, then we need to tell them, you need to run to Jesus Christ. You need to quit depending on a vaccination. You don't need a vaccination. You need salvation from the sin that you're in. And the problem is we have left Jesus out of the mix. People talk about Jesus, but they turn around and they swear and curse and blaspheme in the same sentence that they use God's name and say, I'm a Christian. Do you know why? Because it's of the flesh. It's not of the spirit. Thank God I'm glad I know what the power of God is. I'm glad I go to a church that believes in the power of God. I'm glad I go to a church that tells people if you're going to do the work of God, you better do it in the power of God. They're lost. Everybody can tell somebody about Jesus. And you just have to do it in the power of God. When you do it in the power of God, God will honor it.